We continue the Shir in Gemara. Today we start a new series of Shiurim in Gemara, a little different than what we have had previously. Until now we've had Shiurim in the regular Gemaras of Shas. Now we come to a series of Gemaras that are not included in the word Shas. The word Shas is an abbreviation for Shishim Sforim. 60 Masechtas, 60 Gemaras of Shas, actually 63, but we consider the three Bavais as one, the Mekamah, Bav Metziah, Bav Basra as one, as the Gemara says, and also Sanhedrin and Makkos are considered one, which makes a total of 60. There are a number of Masechtas Ketanis, known as small Masechtas, Masechtas and Gemaras, small Gemaras that come at the end of Seder Nezikin, the part we are up to now. These small Masechtas, they are called Masechtas, Gemara, and yet we find that Tesus itself, Tesus of the Menizoto, speaks about, in reference to these Gemaras, Tesus says, for example, a very unusual statement. Tesus quotes, these Gemaras, Masechtas Machos is one of these small Gemaras, not among the Shas Gemaras. There the Gemara says, Abba Shol said, one of the Tanaim said, when I pass away, he left his will to his children, then bury me with my talus, but remove the tzitzis, remove the tchelis from my talus. I should not be buried with tzitzis, since a person who passes away is exempt from performing mitzvahs anymore. Therefore, it is not right that I should be buried with a talus. I'll be wearing a talus with tzitzis when I'm not required to. Remove the tchelis from my talus. Tesus says that, therefore, the halacha is a person buried today should not have the tzitzis on his talus. To make the talus possible, remove the tzitzis from the talus, or at least one of the tzitzis, one of the corners to be removed. This, despite the fact that the Gemara, Gemara Menachos, one of the regular Gemaras, argues and states that a person should be buried with his talus. He may be buried with tzitzis. So Tesis says there, you ask the question, we have our Gemara, regular Gemara Shas says that you may be buried with tzitzis. How can we accept the word of a Masechta Ketana, these small Gemaras? Tesis says there are cases where we abandon our Gemara, and we follow what? Now this is Tesis' term. We follow the Sforim Chitzonim. These are outside Sforim. They're not included in our Sforim. It's a usual term. He doesn't say Masechta Ketana, a small Gemara, he says outside Sforim. They're outside of the border, the realm, the boundary of our Sforim. Despite this, we see that they are that important that there are even times that will accept the Psak from these small Gemaras. This is just to acquaint ourselves with the kind of Gemaras they are, and that they are not to be belittled, Chas V'Shalom. They are still Gemaras from the same Tanoim, the same rabbis of the Gemara, as you find in the regular other Gemaras. They were not included in the number of Masechtas, regular Shas, for various reasons, primarily in most cases because of the small size, other reasons because they were considered like Bodaisis, outside of the realm of Gemaras. Still, we learn them as Masechtas. Therefore, we are going to take up these small Gemaras now, as much as we can, to go through them as briefly, as concisely as we could. Now the first one of these Masechtas Ketanis is Masechta Avos de Rabbi Nosson, it's called. This follows the last Gemara in the Zikin, which is Masechta Avos. Masechta Avos, that's known to us as Pirkei Avos, is one of the regular Gemaras of Shas, though it only has Mishnayos. one of the regular Gemaras of Shas, which has 5 or 6 chapters. There are some who say that it has 5 chapters. The 6th chapter is called a Baraisa. The 6th one is called a Baraisa, according to some. Others maintain that this is actually the 6th chapter of Avos, regular Mishnayos too. Of course, we accept it, normal cases to accept all 6 as one. Sechta Avos is one. First one of these small Gemaras is called Masechta Avos de Rabbi Nosson. It's based on Pirkei Avos, an outside Gemara. This has 41 chapters. This is 41 chapters. It's longer. It expounds to the detail the Pirkei Avos. And for one who is alert in depth, could feel, Mamish could feel the fact that Pirkei Avos could be represented by the 6 chapters, the Tzadik Yisoid, Benazal. Sech the Avos that Abnoson is like the Likutei Halachos on Likutei Maran. Much more detail to work on the Pirkei Avos to explain the depth that is found in Pirkei Avos. We could not understand it. Abnoson, this Masechta Avos Abnoson, shows us the depth that's found in Pirkei Avos. This is a slight thought. We feel it's a very true one. And we start with the first Perek of Avos Abnoson, which of course, as we said, will take up very much in brief. Take a little, just a few scattered statements throughout these Gemaras. It will not take us too long to complete it. The Gemara begins with the same as, in essence, the same as Pirkei Avos does. It starts with Moshe Kibul Torah miSinai. Moshe Rabbeinu received the Torah from Har Sinai. Here, more in detail, this Gemara tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu first purified himself, became holy by entering into the cloud, the heavenly cloud, for a period of 6 days, as we find in the Chumash. The Gemara explains, why did he enter the cloud for 6 days? In order to purify himself. Purify means to make himself clear of any kind of material or physical content, which meant that for 6 days he would clear out any last vestige of food that was found within his digestive tract. Then, without any food at all, he would then be similar to an angel and could then rise up to heaven to receive the Torah. This was necessary. The Torah itself stresses the fact. What was the most remarkable item about Moshe Rabbeinu receiving the Torah? The fact that for 40 days and 40 nights he did not eat or drink anything whatsoever, just as angels too abstain from any kind of food. The Gemara says later on that this too is the custom of the Tzadikim Amitim, the great Tzadikim. The Gemara says later, the Medrash also mentions this, the great Tzadikim who knew the approximate time of their passing, when they would be nastalik. Nastalik means to pass away. Nastalik means also to rise up to heaven, the same place that Moshe Rabbeinu went, to Gan Eden. So they too, before their passing, they would become ill. They would have intestinal ailment. And one who's ill intestinally, then automatically he cannot eat normally, and in illness he cleanses himself. He becomes cleansed of all food that's within him. In fact, there is a marked loss of weight prior to their passing. So when they pass away, they go pure. They leave this world pure. The chlal, it is known that intestinal ailment is called the sickness of tzaddikim. Great tzaddikim were usually, when they were sick, their illness consisted of intestinal sickness. Stomach or intestines, that part of the body is sort of reserved for tzaddikim. Now naturally there are many people who are not tzaddikim who have the same type of illnesses, especially today. It's very prevalent. This is only to show, to hide the fact that who is a tzaddik and who is not. If it was reserved for tzaddikim alone, you could easily point out who is a tzaddik and who isn't. We'd know secrets that are hidden from the world. So you have today at Lahavdil, Goyim get this kind of sickness too. Non-religious Jews, Lahavdil, get it. Amaratzim get it. Plain people get it too. So you cannot tell who is who. But what is definite is the fact that tzaddikim do get this kind of internal ailments, specifically these intestinal sicknesses. And this was the reason for Moshe Rabbeinu's going into this cloud, repair himself, to cleanse himself completely, to purge himself of any last trace of food within him before he could rise up to the heavenly realm, fit to receive the Tzedek Nation. Now again, pertaining to the words of the Pirkei Avos, where it says, Yanchi Knesset Agdela said items that were outstanding. Among them was a statement, Va'asu Siyog La'Teda, which means create a fence around the mitzvahs of the Teda. Protect these mitzvahs from being abandoned or desecrated. The most simple example we have is mitzvah of Shemitah Shabbos. Do not defile or desecrate the Shabbos by doing any kind of work. The Chachamim said, let's build a fence around that, a shavus, which means do not tell a goy to do it for you. According to the Torah, you cannot light a fire on Shabbos. But according to the Torah, you are allowed to tell a goy to do it. The Chachamim said, if a Jew would be allowed to tell a guy to do it, he might sometimes inadvertently forget and do it himself. Let's create a fence, build a fence around the Torah to protect that mitzvah. So that we say you cannot tell a guy. If a person would break through that fence, at worst, the mitzvah remained intact. The Torah mitzvah still remains untouched. And this is the reason for the siyog ageda. Now, the Gemara tells us now that when we say make a fence around the Torah, then surely a person should make a fence around himself. Especially, it's around the words of the Torah. Make a fence around your words. What is meant by a fence? Limit the amount of words you speak. Watch your tongue. Avoid saying things that are wrong. Not just avoid speaking Lashon Hara or falsehoods. Avoid speaking too much. Because sometimes an extra word can cause a lot of harm, a lot of damage. Is it possible that an extra harmless word can prove fatal? Can one extra word prove fatal? Here the Gemara tells us, we'll show you how. That one extra word can bring death. Not just to the person who said it, not just to the family of that person, but to an untold number of people, untold multitudes for many, many generations. The Gemara says this is the case. You find a case in the Torah. This is very simple and very elementary. Every child knows this, yet, as simple as it is, let's concentrate on it despite that. Let's take the story of the Tree of Wisdom. Hashem said to Adam and Eve in a simple sentence, V'yayim achelcha mimenu mois tomus. On the day you eat from this tree, you will die. We have a definite commitment, Hashem's word. On the day you eat from it, you will die. Which means, as the rest of the sentence said, I allow you to eat from all the trees in this Gan Eden, but not from this one tree. Now, the Nachash, the serpent, was very tricky, very sly, and he had his reasons, we'll see later his motive involved, but he wanted to get Adam wiped out. Why did Adam kill? If he could persuade Adam to eat from that tree of wisdom, he would get rid of Adam. But he knew that Adam was too clever for him. Adam was a great tzaddik. He could never hope to approach Adam HaRishon and persuade him to eat from that tree. He could approach one whose brain was very much lighter weight, very much slimmer than that of Adam HaRishon. The wife can much more easily be influenced. So he came to Chava and he told her, he started a conversation, he opened the conversation with her. You believe that you cannot eat any of the fruit of these trees of this garden? And Chava replied, we were commanded, do not eat from this tree. You may eat from all the trees, but from this tree you cannot eat, and you cannot touch this tree. Do not eat and do not touch. She added the simple word, touch. Do not eat, finish. Do not eat or touch. That word was not included in the command. On this, the Nachash pounced. He saw how he had caught her now, trapped her. So he came to the tree. The Gemara says that at first he intended to show her there's no danger in touching it. So he came close to the tree. The Gemara first says that he shook the tree, let the fruit fall from the tree. However, the Gemara refutes this. It says what happened actually was he came to the tree about to touch the tree, and the tree let out a scream, Rasha, do not touch me. You evil serpent, do not touch me. He was taken aback, and instead, he took Chava and pushed her against this tree. And of course, nothing happened to her. So he said to her, you see, if you touch the tree and nothing happened, then the same, you'll be just as safe if you eat from that tree. And so, she believed it. She had touched the tree, nothing happened to her, and so she had tried to eat it too. She felt safe. She felt safe in eating it, and then went to offer this fruit to Adam. Before we get to that, though, Balitesus asked a few questions, very pertinent questions, very simple, elementary, logical questions, which of course is, one would wonder why we don't ask these questions ourselves. Everyone knows the story. You learned it when you were small children in pre-kindergarten class. First question is, why should she, Chava was intelligent, after all, she was the creation of Hashem. Now, why should she have eaten from the tree immediately after she touched it? She had been told, she knew, Hashem had said, the day you eat from this tree, you will die. Not the second, but the day. There was still time to die. So why should she have taken the risk of eating from it? She touched the tree. She could have waited to see if she would die for the rest of the day. Why immediately take the fruit and eat? Secondly, logical question, if touching it is forbidden, then why should there be a command, do not eat? How can you eat without touching it? It's impossible. Touching doesn't mean with your hands. If you touch it with your mouth, it's also touching. Why should there have been a command of not eating? It's the whole item is illogical. And third, of course, first, we would say, to answer this first question first, the reason that she ate from it immediately was that she reasoned, her reasoning was that if a person would eat from it, it would bring instant death. If a person would touch the tree, then it would cause an illness, a slow death. Touching is not as serious as eating, so a person would be stricken at least stricken. When she touched the tree and felt no effects whatsoever, then there was a suspicion that perhaps eating too would not be dangerous. Therefore, she ate. Now, again, the question is, though, why would she have been afraid in general? What was the fear? Or why should she reason that if she touched it and she's safe, nothing happened, then she could go on to eat it? Or if she touched it, she committed a sin already, she can go further and eat it. After all, did she touch it on her own accord? She was pushed. It was against her will. She could not be blamed for it. She cannot be punished for it. So why was she so afraid if this was through an accident, against her will? Secondly, in truth and honesty, she knew that there was no command about touching it. The command was only not to eat it. She had mentioned this word, not to touch it, but she knew this wasn't so. Third, why would she have added the word, do not touch it? What was her motive in adding it? What was her reasoning in adding this additional word, do not touch it? It must have been a reason that she said it. The answer is, we come now to what definitely happened. This was all guesswork to a degree, so using logic. True story, what actually happened was that Hashem gave this command to Adam HaRishon. To him he said, do not eat from this tree. Adam HaRishon, who felt the seriousness, the danger involved, then transmitted this command to Chava. When he did, in error, it was his error, that, or let's say a non-intentional error, good intentions, he added the word do not touch, because he felt that she was not too responsible, she was not as intelligent as himself, there was a danger that she might go to eat of the tree, so he added this fence, a siog, build a fence around a mitzvah. In order to ensure against her eating it, he added the word do not touch it either. That was his own statement, his own addition. Now we say she is the one that added. After we keep saying that she added this additional word, we call it she added it, and through her own fault, because the serpent approached her with the question about eating from it. He mentioned nothing about touching. Who asked to add these words to the serpent? Why did she have to tell him that we also have the command not to touch it? And it was this that brought about the entire downfall. However, once she did touch it, and she saw that there was no danger at all, there was no harm done to her with touching it, then she decided to eat it. Of course, we come back to the question, after all, it was an accident, it was against her will, why should she even think she'd be punished? The answer is that she was under the impression it wasn't a question of intentional or otherwise. She felt that the tree was a poisonous tree, a killer tree. If she would touch it, it was like touching poison, and she would die a slow death or a sudden death within that day, whatever it would be, but touching also would cause death. The fact that she felt no effects whatsoever made her err to believe that there was no punishment for it, and so she added the additional act of eating it. And because of this additional word, we see that this brought death to them and to the rest of the world afterwards. So this, the Gemara says, is the danger of adding a word when you should not. Adding of this one word brought about the whole disastrous results of this story. We once mentioned, this is off, going off the tracks for a moment, if we may, to repeat something we once saw in a sefer once, I don't recall the name of the sefer, but it's a Dovah Tzachos. You may take this seriously, or you may not. It's intended to be taken either way. However, it's what you'd call a very sharp chanifus, very sharp thought. Question is practically never answered. It's it's attempted, but you never find a really solid answer. We can understand what happened up till now, but there's nothing mentioned about subsequently. Chava ate from this tree, and then it says she offered the fruit to Adam, and he ate, and then they paid the price, penalty. Question arises, why does it say in such simple terms she offered the fruit to Adam and he ate? Is he that gullible, or was he that henpecked? Was he so afraid of his wife that she offered the fruit and he had to take it? He was fully aware of the fact, very much alert to the fact, that there was an order outstanding. The day you eat from that tree, nice Thomas, you will surely die. Absolute death. His wife offers him death, and he takes it without question. There's no sign of any objection whatsoever on his part. No attempt to dissuade her. No attempt to battle this imminent danger. Why does it say she offered him the fruit and he ate? No, without hesitation at all. And again, I say this is a davar tzachis. You cannot take it too seriously, but at least until we find something better, this will serve. The Gemara says, Midrash says that there are two psukim, two sentences in the Mishlei, and the wise King Solomon, who knew women best and most, who said, one sentence he writes, Matzah Isha Matzah Toiv. One who has found a wife has found the best. All that is good. Another sentence later he says, Mitzah Yani is Ha'isha Mar Mimavis. I find that the wife is bitterer than death. She's the best, she's bitterer than death. A direct contradiction. But the Gemara says that when a person got married, they would ask him, Matzah or Mitzah? Are you included in the sentence, Matzah Isha, you found a wife who is good, who is the best, the greatest? Or Mitzah, I find the wife bitterer than death? Third one, of course, is, do you have a matzah, crummy one? Matzah or Mitzah? What is the difference between these two? Why does King Solomon himself speak of two different kinds? How do we differentiate between these two different kinds of wives? If we observe the pasuk closely, we find that he says, Matzah Isha. One who finds a wife has found the best treasure possible. What does a wife mean? A wife means a simple woman. Very simple. Simple, of course, means one that is not too clever. So if not too clever, she'll follow his bidding, they'll live together in peace, they'll live happily, harmoniously, because she's a simple wife. She doesn't look for any kinds of tricks, wild schemes. Meitziani is ho'isho. If you know your Hebrew grammar, the letter hey, the direct object of hey, definite article, is called hey, Hayadiyah. Hey, Hayadiyah, translated means the hay that represents knowledge. Maitseni is Ho'isha, I find the wife with the Hey Hayadiyah, the wife who is filled, packed with knowledge. It's very clever, very intellectual, with high logic and reasoning. Mar Mimavis, that's bitter of death, because that wife will make her husband's life very bitter. She'll criticize every step that he takes, she'll find fault with him, she will act superior to him, and that of course will make his life completely miserable. Now, when Chava came to Adam HaRishon, she offered him this fruit that meant certain death. He had one question to ask her: did you eat from that fruit? That's all I want to know. And she said yes. So he said, fine, give it to me, I'll eat also. Because if I don't eat from this fruit, that is, if I eat from it now, what's the penalty? Death. Okay. If I don't eat from this fruit, I'll be married to a woman with knowledge like you have, eating from this tree of wisdom, that's marmi mavis, bitterer than death. Better to have death than a wife who is bitterer than death. So, logically, his best act, wisest act, was to take the fruit and suffer the lesser of the two evils. We don't have much problems today, that kind. As I said, this is a dovet tzachas. You cannot take this answer seriously because it is that sharp. It is found in one of the deeper svarim. Let's go back to, again, the original act on the part of the nachash. The Gemara says, what was the true motive of the serpent? What did he want? Why did he go about this whole act, this evil act on his part? The kavana, his motive was to have Adam HaRishon killed. Remember, the Gemara says that Chava's beauty was unsurpassed in all of the history of the world. There were four women who existed that possessed a beauty greater than any of all women in history. The first one was Sarah, Imenu, and when she was revealed, entire Egypt lit up by her radiance. The other women too. But the Gemara does not mention Chava. Tosfos says, because Chava's beauty was superior even to those famous four. Why? She was not born of a human, she was the creation of Hashem himself. Therefore, her beauty was unmatched, unparalleled in all the annals of history. It was this beauty that the Nachash desired. He wanted to have Adam and Eve killed, and to marry Chava, to have Chava for himself. The first evil triangle. Third, Nachash knew that Adam HaRishon was the king of the world. By assassinating or getting Adam HaRishon killed, he would take over the kingdom. He would rule the world. There'd be a large world afterwards. He'd be the king of the world. Fourth, he could then walk very erect, head held very high, with haughtiness, with power, and with no objection on the part of anyone, no opposition whatsoever. Fifth, he would then be able to eat the feast of kings. He would live as a king. He would have a royal feast daily. These were his motives. And when Hashem spoke the curse to the Nachash, Hashem said, your purpose was in killing Adam HaRishon and taking his wife, Eva Oshis. First thing, Eva Oshis, I shall create an enmity between you and man. And never shall be peace between man and serpent. There'll always be a battle to the death at all times. No way can there ever be peace between the two. You wanted to become king of all living creatures. Odorata mikola behema. You are cursed more than all the living creatures on earth in every respect. Gemara says this refers to even the pregnancy period of a snake, a serpent. Pregnancy is a difficult time, difficult period. The longer it takes, the more the pain and suffering. Pregnancy period of a snake is 7 full years. You wanted to walk erect and haughty, you will have to crawl on your stomach. You wanted to eat ma'adanim, the culinary delicacies, you're going to eat ofer techal, you'll have to eat dirt, earth. Even though we find that a snake does swallow, eat other items, the Gemara says, despite that, the snake has no pleasure whatsoever any kind of food, or if he does, anything he eats has the taste of dirt, of earth. These were the curses given to the Nachash. Now, the Shema Yechoizal says, I'll give you a mushel, an example, as to what this whole story was like. To understand the story better, there was a man who possessed a barrel full of very expensive figs, expensive type, a rare type of fig. He took him to himself a bride. He told his bride, "My home is yours. Everything in it you may have. But I want privacy on one item only. I have a barrel. Whatever is in that barrel is mine. I don't want that touched." So he closed the barrel, sealed the top, but on the top layer he placed a poisonous scorpion, then sealed the top. But of course, enough perforations for air for the scorpion to live. When he left one day, her curiosity overtook her, since she was a female. So she opened the barrel, put her hand in, and was stung by the scorpion. She fell faint, fell into bed. Her husband came home. He recognized, detected what had happened. He became furious. He said to her, "I warned you about what would happen. I warned you not to touch that barrel. It was private. You had to respect my wishes. Of course, you've gone against because you rebelled. Therefore, I hereby expel you from my home." Which means, though she was mortally wounded, possibly, he still threw her out. That's how angry he was. Here, too, the Pshimi Choyzal says that Hashem said that the day you eat from this tree, you will die. Wasn't it enough? The penalty of death itself? He touched the forbidden fruit. That is, he consumed the forbidden fruit. He went against the command of Hashem. Penalty was death. Enough. But more than just the penalty of death, Hashem became angry and also expelled him from Gan Eden. Sent down to earth that day, of course that day as the Gemara has lasted 1,000 years, the day of Hashem is called Elef Shonim Beinecha Kiyon. Hashem calls a day 1,000 years because in creation there were 6 days corresponding to the 6,000 years of the existence of this world. But he was supposed to live only up to the end of 1,000 years. 70 years of those he contributed to David HaMelech. He lived 930 years. It means he did die on the day he ate from the tree of wisdom. But in addition, he was cursed 10 different ways, sent down to earth, expelled from Gan Eden to suffer. Same as this mushel of the man, besides the fact that his wife was mortally wounded, he was that angry that he threw her out of the home. This explains the actions that took place then. So we see here the danger of a word, adding a word, speaking a word too many. Many people speak a lot, speak too much, but we can see how sometimes a word alone can be that dangerous, it can bring about to a fatality. Now, next parak, the Gemara says that we see how the Teda HaKadosha made a fence around its own words. For example, Teda, of course, means Tanish Valpeh, the Chazal, the Chachamim, the Gemara, which is also the word of Hashem, through the Chachamim, made a fence around its mitzvahs. One of the basic mitzvahs is the Iser of Nida. Hashem says a husband and wife can live together, but during the time that she is a Nida, it is forbidden for them to live together, to be together, to mate. This is the din of the Teda. Around that we have a fence added to it that any kind of physical contact is forbidden. The din of the Rabbanon is that no physical contact, even by remote contact, to throw something, to hand something, all these kinds of physical contacts are forbidden because this is a fence to protect the mitzvah itself, protect the Iser of Nida. Here the Gemara says, the Chazal, the Chachamim, the Rabbis of the Gemara admire a woman who in the time that she is a Nida does not take care, does not take particular care of going dressed smartly or wearing jewelry or making herself appealing, so that she does not bring about a possibility of breaking this law of Nida. One who dresses meticulously or puts on finery, jewelry, anything to lure her husband more, that one is chas v'shalom committing a sin against the das of the Chachamim. The Gemara tells a story of a man who died young. He was very young when he died. He'd gone halfway through his lifetime. He died and his wife took his tefillin. Hashem aleihem yichyu. Mitzvah tefillin says those who wear it live long. She came to the Beis HaMedrash where the Chachamim were, the rabbis of the Gemara, and she put the tefillin down on the table and said to them, "I have a question. You must answer this question. My husband learned Chumash, Tanish Miksav. He learned Gemara. He was a very big Talmud Chacham. He served underneath the greatest rabbis. Where is the long life he was supposed to get for these mitzvahs? Why did he die so young?" No one can answer that question. Eliyahu Navi once came to her and he said to her, "My daughter, tell me, how strict were you during the days of Nida?" And she replied, "Well, naturally when I was Nida, during the days of Tumah, of course there was complete separation. During the seven clean days, there was a semi-separation. There was no actual too close of contact. There was sort of a semi-contact." The Navi said, Hashem is very particular about tzaddikim. Baruch Hashem, blessed is Hashem, who decided to punish your husband on this world for that kind of an act which is forbidden, rather than leaving him to pay for his sin in Elam Haba. Be very happy that your husband was punished here. At least he goes to heaven to receive the reward of his mitzvahs. We see this is a form of a siyog. The Torah protects the mitzvah itself not to be broken. Therefore, the Gemara says, speaking of the shevach, the praise for those who observe this mitzvah, the pasuk says, "Suga b'sheshanim." What is this fence? It is a fence of roses. The fence around this major law of Nida is a fence of flowers. There's no fence, a wall of stones. There are no poisonous snakes there to stop the person. No one sees a man and his wife alone in their private room. And yet, despite this, the man who is observant, having no one to observe him, no one to tell, no one to punish him, no physical threat in view, yet will abstain from any type of contact. Suga b'sheshanim, how wonderful and pure are the Jews. They accept the mitzvahs of Hashem with such simplicity, such sincerity and devotion, that though Hashem does not send to them guards to punish on the spot, their faith in Hashem and loyalty is so pure, they accept this without question. Those who live in purity, they are the ones who are zecher to true taras ha-mishpacha. This is the most important siyag for family purity, for having children that are pure, for perpetuating the kedusha of the Jewish nation. This is the siyag of the Teda. This we learn that we should be zecher to accept the words of the Chazal, these yogim, with true emuna, with true devotion, fulfill these words. This will show, demonstrate our emuna sadikim, and the zechus of our accepting the words of the Teda completely, sincerely, will be zechut to see the rewards of the Teda, the coming of Mashiach, the Kedem, and Heda. Amen.